Thank you, Daryl. Hey, happy Mother's Day. How many of you are thankful for mom? Hey, man, if your mom is still around, still alive, still on this planet, make sure she understands how much you appreciate her and love her. Moms are one of the best gifts God's ever given us. So many things have become in our lives because of our mom's contribution to our life and investment in our life. So happy Mom's Day. Let's give them a round of applause one more time. At the end of our time together, we've got something for each mom present. Hopefully you have your Bibles open. We're in this series we're calling The Gospel According to Joseph. We're seeing how God was at work preparing people way back in the Old Testament days to make us ready for Jesus. And there's all kinds of hints and pictures of and pointing to Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We're going to see some of those things today. So many of the things that are foreshadowed about Jesus we find in the Old Testament. How many of you are good at waiting? Any experts here? Okay, Dave? Hey, I'm making a beeline to him right after the service because I want to learn some things. If you're an expert at waiting, I mean, how many of you enjoy a good long wait? No? How many of you are good at waiting in traffic? How about waiting for the guy or gal in front of you at the green light that hasn't realized it's a green light yet, and you're waiting for them to move so you can get moving again? Anybody here have struggles with that? Waiting for your spouse to be ready to leave to go somewhere. No elbows. Be nice. How many of you are good at waiting in line at the post office? The DMV, the mother of all lines. Sorry if you work for the DMV. We love you. Just saying. Rick Lawrence said when the Timex watch company asked people how long they would wait before taking action in a wide variety of situations, researchers discovered that we will consent to wait only 13 seconds before we honk at a car in front of us that stopped at a green light, 26 seconds before we shush people who are talking in a movie theater, 26 seconds before we take the seat of someone who's walked away, 45 seconds before we ask someone who's talking too loud on a cell phone to keep it down, 13 minutes for a table at a restaurant, we'll wait only 20 minutes for a blind date to show up before we leave, and 20 minutes for the last person to show up for Thanksgiving dinner before we dig in. Some of you are above average or below average. I don't know. You decide. We don't like to wait for anything or anyone. But here's the big irony of it all. Most of life is waiting. Yes. God has a tremendous sense of humor. What are you waiting for this morning? Maybe you're here this morning, and to get serious just a little bit, you're waiting for God to bring along someone that you can spend the rest of your life with. Or maybe you're with that person, and you're married, and you're waiting for God to help you build a family, and you just can't get pregnant. Or you're waiting for that stray child, that prodigal son or daughter to come home, and it's been months, it's been years. Some of you are waiting to find that job, that job that's fulfilling and rewarding, and you just can't seem to find it, or when you do seem to find it, you can't land it. Now, we don't like to wait much for anything or anyone, and yet, every one of us has to learn how to wait. In fact, 43 times in the Old Testament alone, we're commanded to wait. Wait, wait on the Lord. Waiting just may be the hardest thing any of us are called to do. When everything's said and done, think about it, how hard it is to wait. Now, if you haven't already found it, I hope you'll find Genesis 40. It's right there in the beginning of the Bible, the first book in the Bible. You don't even need a table of index. If you need a Bible, now's the time to raise your hand. It would really be helpful as we make our way through this text for you to have a Bible in front of you. Open to Genesis 40. And just raise your hand if you need one. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'll open our hearts and minds today, that our hearts and minds are already open. Help us to now receive and understand and connect with the truth that is found in your word this morning. Help us to apply it to our life. Show us how to do that so we might become more effective followers of Jesus. We might grow closer to him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Joseph has a lot to show us in this chapter, chapter 40 of Genesis, about how to wait on God, how to live when things are not the way we want them to be, when things go sideways, when things go south, how we can deal with disappointment and wait on God to do something, to deliver us, and to do that effectively. So, verse 1. So, sometime later, stop. Sometime later than what? Well, what came before it? Genesis 39. And if you were with us last week, you know, Pastor Lewis talked about how he was tempted. But let's go back all the way to the beginning of his life and recorded in Scripture. Genesis 37. Remember, Joseph, that favored son of his father, was sold into slavery by his brothers. They got rid of him by selling him into slavery. How many of you ever sold a sibling into slavery? No one here, probably. Hopefully not. But they're so upset with him. They're so angered by him. They hated him so much, they sold him into slavery. And he wound up going into Egypt, where he was sold to a guy named Potiphar, who happened to be the captain of the guard of Pharaoh himself. He was like the chief of security for Egypt. And God was with him. God was with him in the pit when his brothers threw him in there. He was with him as he traveled down south into Egypt, as he went to work being a slave for Potiphar. The Bible says God was with him. And because of that, he rose to being in charge of the entire estate. He was like the manager of Potiphar's estate. He was so blessed by God. Everything he touched was gold. Well, one day, very early on, Mrs. Potiphar took a liking to him and wanted to have sex with him. And she kept hitting on him day after day after day, but he knew that wasn't right. He wanted to honor God, and so he kept refusing her. He tried to stay away from her, but one day she finally grabbed a hold of him, and all he could do was run for his life. Because she said, I'm going to force myself on you. And as he ran right out of his cloak, right out of his clothes, and she said, hey, are you trying to rape me? So he's falsely accused, falsely arrested, falsely thrown, unjustly thrown into prison. And that's where we pick up chapter 40. So sometime later, how long has he been in prison now? We don't know. But here's the thing, write this down somewhere. 11 years. You can find that out if you study and read the rest of the book of Genesis. You can do all the math, but I don't want to spend time to do that. This is 11 years after he is sold into slavery by his brothers. 11 years. He's been in the pit. He's been enslaved at Potiphar's house. And now he's been in prison. And we don't know how many years he was the manager for Potiphar. We don't know how many years he was in prison. But between all that stuff, 11 years now. That's a long time to be struggling and disappointed because he didn't want to be a slave. He didn't want to be a prisoner. 11 years. A lot of days. So sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, a Pharaoh, offended Pharaoh. Now, those roles were very important. The cupbearer was the one who made sure no one was poisoning the drink of Pharaoh, and the baker would bake all the food. So these guys were highly regarded. They had really close access to Pharaoh. But they did something wrong. We don't know what they did wrong. They offended him. They sinned against him, the text actually says, and he throws them into prison. Verse 2, he threw them into the custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now, after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, had a dream the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them the next morning, notice, we're going to go to school on Joseph, so let's pay attention to what we see him doing and not doing. The next morning, he what? Are you there in verse 6? He what? He saw that they were rejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody, why do you look so sad today? Now, here's why it's important we stop and pause. When we're disappointed, when things aren't going our way, when things are going south, when things have gone sideways, the temptation is to get self-absorbed, right? Or is that just me? I start throwing pity parties, right? Just me. You know, I start throwing pity parties. Now, in 11 years, you got a lot of time for throwing pity parties for yourself, right? And getting more and more self-absorbed, feeling neglected and abandoned. And it would be difficult to keep your faith in God and not to grow tired of trusting God after 11 years. Now, keep in mind, these two are Egyptians. He's a foreigner. He could have very easily said, I don't even care about you guys. I mean, you guys are Egyptians. You're part of the royal cabinet. I mean, look at me. You got a lot going more for you than I've got going for me. I mean, he could have easily written these guys off, you know. But look at verse 6. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, why do you look so sad today? Who is he focusing on, folks? Them, not him. So when things go sideways, we're going to make our way through this text and just find some different things. So here's our first point this morning. We can stop caring about others when things are going sideways for us. It's so easy to focus on ourselves and not care about what's going on in other people's lives. It's so easy to do that. When hopes are disappointed, we tend to withdraw and focus on poor, poor, pitiful me, because it's all about us, we think. We can become angry with others and angry with God himself. Now, there's indication here, though, that Joseph has been growing and maturing. This isn't the same young man of 17 we meet back in Genesis 37, is it? Back then, he is a spoiled kid, self-focused kid, not in tune with other people around him, right? But how old is he now, 11 years later? He's 28. God has been growing him. God has been maturing him. When he could have easily become bitter and turned his back on God, no, he's caring about other people. He's thinking about other people, and he hasn't turned his back on God. That's the second thing on your outline. When things go sideways, we can also easily turn our back on God. When suffering goes on and on and on and on and on, we're tempted to give up on God. Now, I want you us to notice, Joseph still has faith in God, despite what's going on with him personally, his own personal struggles and disappointments. Here's how we see it. Verse 8, look, they both had dreams. They said, we both had dreams. They answered, but there's no one to interpret them. In Egypt, in that day, in that culture, ancient Egypt, dreams were a big business. There were a lot of interpreters around, but they're in prison, and they don't have anyone to interpret their dream for them. Now, notice his response. Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Do you sense any bitterness there? I think he's realizing and remembering God's dream for him, the two dreams God gave him. He's still believing God gave him those dreams, I believe. I mean, there's nothing just right there in the text that literally says that, but the indication is God gives dreams, God interprets dreams. It's not, I'm going to help you if I can. There's a humility about him, no bitterness. He's trusting. You know, if that happened to me, God gave me a couple of dreams, and 11 years later, nothing was on the horizon. I don't know. I might be tempted to go, yeah, God, right. Hey, don't even think about interpreting dreams. I had some dreams once, and nothing's come of them. He doesn't say that. He says, hey, let's talk about them. Let's see what God's got in store for you. Pretty amazing, I think. So David says this in Psalm 55. Joseph is giving God the glory, demonstrating confidence in God. But how many of you can relate to what David says when something's going sideways in your life? Something was going sideways in David's life, and he says this in the midst of it. I am so upset and distressed. I'm beside myself. My heart beats violently within me. The horrors of death overcome me. Fear and panic overpower me. Terror overwhelms me. That's in the Psalm, Psalm 55. And then in verses 6 through 8, I say, I wish I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and settle in a safe place. Look, I will escape to a distant place. I will stay in the wilderness. I will hurry off to a place that is safe from the strong wind and the gate. And what David's touching on is a very natural impulse we have when we're facing disappointment and discouragement and we're finding ourselves having to wait and wait and wait on God to move. It's like he just wants to get away. He wants to cut and run. Again, maybe I'm just talking to myself here this morning. I feel like that sometimes. Do you? Like when things aren't going our way, it's like it's so easy just to escape, you know, tune out in front of the television or get into some addiction of some kind and just, you know, kind of numb our pain. The good thing about Joseph being in the prison, notice again, he has nowhere to run. He's there and he's responding to what God's got for him there at that time in his life. He's not trying to escape. Even though there's times I'm sure he wanted to. In fact, in this text, we're going to see he wants out. He wants out, but he doesn't turn his back on God because he realizes God is the only true shelter. You know, it might be convenient. It might be more comfortable to cut and run, but he knows ultimately I'm really running from what God has for me right now. I got to stay put and allow God to work. Look at verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. Here's the dream. In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. You know how dreams can be fast, quick motion? You know, this is all happening like, woo, real fast. So he takes Pharaoh's cup in his hand, takes the grapes, squeezes them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup back in his hand. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. That's an easy one. You know, it's almost like, oh, I know what it means. Why? God was with him. God was giving him this insight. He says as much, right? God can tell me. And I'll tell you what he tells me. Here's what it is. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Now, look where this goes. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. He doesn't want to be there. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he says to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Well, this is what it means, Joseph said. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Sorry, dude. I mean, wow. See, he was thinking, I'm going to get a good interpretation too, right? I'm sorry. You know, Joseph's a man of his word. He's not going to fool around. He's going to tell the truth. I picture the birds. Remember the Alfred Hitchcock, The Birds? And he's like, this is a nightmare. And he tells him as much. Now, the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up, in 2 different ways, the heads of the cupbearer and the baker in the presence of his officials. The one he restored was the chief cupbearer, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, here it is, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now you're Joseph. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, in his place. You believe God, you know, 3 days, this is going to happen. And he told the guy, that happens, please, remember me. Look what I've done for you. So he counts them off. 1, 2, 3. Gets up, gets all ready. This is my day of release. He waits. Every sound of footsteps down the corridor, he gets all excited, and they walk right past him. And then, day comes to a close. He's like, he's readjusting. The cupbearer has to get back in the swing of things. He'll remember me tomorrow. Next day comes, next day goes. Day after day, week after week, month after month, 2 years it takes for his deliverance to happen. We're going to look at that next week. But think about, if you're Joseph, how your hope starts to wane and dissipate. You can get to a point where you just do want to give up on God. It's like now he's going to be 13 years. It's a lifetime. Same old suffering. Have you ever had a situation where you looked forward to something, you couldn't wait for something to happen, and it didn't materialize? That you were waiting for something to be removed from your life, and it didn't go away? Day after day after day, it was still there? Well, if you can relate to those things, you can relate to what Joseph's going through in some way. When things go sideways, when we have to wait in disappointment, not only can we stop caring about others, not only can we be tempted to turn our back on God, but lastly, we get to see, and this is more of a positive thing that happens, we get to see where our hope really lies. We get to see in what our hope really lies. Where we really find our security, where we really put our trust. This morning, let me ask you a question. Think about this. Close your eyes if you have to think about it and come up with it. Where do you place your faith and your hope and your trust right now this morning? Now, we're in church. I don't want anyone to speak out loud. I mean, we can, but I don't want you to come up with a church answer, the Bible answer, because that's what we're going to look at. But in reality, where do you find your real source of security and peace and hope? Is it in such things as good circumstances? Is it in money? Is it in health? Is it in family? In good relationships? Is it in looks? Now think about Joseph. The first 17 years of Joseph's life, he's a young man. He is a grown man at 17. What was his life like for the first 17 years of his life? He's the favored son. So I believe he had a lot of hope in his father. He had a lot of hope in his favored position. Check, check. He had the resources. He had wealth. He was like the favored son of a very wealthy man. Check, check. He had looks. He had health, right? The Bible says he was well-built and handsome. I mean, he was healthy and good-looking. Check, check, check. I don't think it's a stretch of anyone's imagination to believe that his hope and his security when he was 17 was in all those kinds of other things. But God knows we need to learn and we need to grow. And we need to understand, first of all, where our hope really lies. Proverbs 18 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower." See, Joseph discovered all those things are fleeting. They're here today and gone tomorrow. And his hope had to be in something else, something more substantial. That Joseph's hope and security and identity needed to be in God and God alone, and ours needs to be there too. Our hope and our security and our identity needs to be in God and God alone. Proverbs 18, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower." Listen, "The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale." What the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is saying, in ancient times, walls were good, but a fortified tower was even better. See, all of us have a place of ultimate security to which we run when we are disappointed, when we're frustrated, when we need to feel good. We all have an ultimate security. We look at that and we say, if only I had that, I'll be okay. If only I had this, I'll be okay. And if those things are anything other than God, we're going to be sorely disappointed. And for many, it's wealth or social standing or beauty, talent, intelligence, that those are their towers. But notice in this text, Proverbs 18, the wise person runs to the name of the Lord. In the Bible, God's name is a way of speaking of his nature, his divine nature, and all of his attributes. So to run into God's name is making him our ultimate security and our ultimate hope. See, it's not so much what happens to me, but it's what happens in me in this life. It's not our circumstances, but it's even how we view those circumstances and respond to those circumstances from a heart that's been touched and changed and molded by God. Our thoughts and attitudes, not our circumstances. And there's nothing like disappointment, friends, to bring those things to the forefront, to see truly where our hope really lies. And so maybe you're in the pit this morning, you're in the prison cell, you're in that waiting room, the cosmic waiting room of God, and you're frustrated and you're disappointed. Take a lesson from Joseph. Allow God to show you what it is your heart's really tied to this morning. And if it's not God, here's the opportunity to change that, to turn from those things and turn to God and run to the name of the Lord, who is the strong tower, who will never disappoint you. Now remember, Joseph is on a path to becoming a spoiled, selfish, insensitive, arrogant, shallow, maybe even evil person. Back when he's 17, right? Joseph needs to be saved from this pride and lack of self-awareness and his whole being consumed by himself. If not handled properly, pride is extremely dangerous and devastating, and it destroys. It's our greatest enemy. So God uses circumstances to change us, as we see here in Genesis 40, and in Genesis 37, and Genesis 39, in Joseph's life. God wants to use circumstances to change him, and he wants to use circumstances to change us. You can read about being patient. How many of you know it's good to be patient? Okay, some of you, you're still undecided. Well, it is. It says so in the Bible. You know, patience, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a virtue. My mom, it's Mother's Day. My mom is 90 years old today. It's her birthday. Yeah, she's in Coeur d'Alene. But my mom taught us kids, if I heard it once, I heard it 1,000 times. Scott, patience is a virtue. Anybody here have your mom tell you that? Tells you what kind of kid I was, right? I needed to be told that a lot. Patience is a virtue. Think about it. I could be told that. I don't learn patience by being told about it or reading about it as much as I do by being put in a situation that requires and demands me to be patient. right? And that's what's going on here. God's going, hey, I care too much about you, Joseph, just to let you be on your own, doing your own thing. No. I'm going to train you, and the circumstances I'm going to use will help you become more and more like me, because I've got great plans for you. Those dreams I gave you back in chapter 37, those are real. Those are going to happen, but you're not ready to handle those yet. You need some training. You need some discipline. You need to learn some things. So first of all, notice this. In dealing with disappointments, God uses circumstances to change us. And we can learn a few things about Joseph and from Joseph and apply to our lives. First of all, we need to accept God's timing. Accept God's timing. Hey, how many of you, again, love to wait? No, we don't. And oftentimes, God's timing demands that we wait. Warren Wiersbe, great Bible commentator, he died this past week. It's like 89 or something. Just a wonderful teacher of God's word. He says about Joseph's time in prison, God permitted Joseph to be treated unjustly and put in prison to help build his character and prepare him for the tasks that lay ahead. The prison would be a school. The prison would be a school. Get that? Where Joseph would learn to wait on the Lord. He would learn that God's delays are not God's denials. Isn't that a great quote? God's delays are not God's denials. It's just that he has a different timetable. And what seems like a delay is totally in line with what God has in mind to do for us. A.W. Tozer said it this way, God is bigger than the clock. God never hurries. He has no deadlines against which he must work. He's never late. He's never behind schedule. Now stop and think about this. Had the cupbearer remembered on the third day and got his release secured, that would have messed up everything. Because God hadn't planned for him to be released yet. God had a plan for him to be a witness to the king and the deliverer of both Egypt and Jacob's own family, Joseph's own family. It was going to happen for two more years. Now, Joseph doesn't know that, right? We have the benefit of hindsight because hindsight's 20/20. To Joseph, it's invisible what God is up to. But God can be trusted. His timing is perfect. Tim Keller says, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Let that sink in. It's so true. God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. So we just need to accept God's timing, not our own. The second thing we can see is we need to endure God's training. God wants to train us. The Bible says physical training is of some value, but training in godliness, man, that impacts both the here and now and forever. And God is about us growing up. How long does it take to grow a mushroom? Nobody, any farmers here? 11 days. I don't know. Are you right about that? For me, I walk out, they're not there one day. The next day, they're there. I don't know. How long does it take to grow an oak? A big oak, strong oak. Oh, years. God's not interested in mushrooms. He's interested in great oaks. So his timing is different, and his training method is going to be different. Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists who were visiting a picturesque village. As they walked by an old man sitting beside a fence, one tourist asked in a very patronizing way, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Yeah. Proverbs 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior. Wow. Better a patient person than a warrior. One with self-control than one who takes a city. In other words, one who knows how to conquer and master himself or herself is better than others who can conquer an entire town or country or nation. Why? Today it's harder to master yourself and to train yourself and to be trained than to master other people, right? How many examples can we point to in our culture of, quote, successful people who've just gone crazy and have no self-control with their tongue, with their morals, or whatever it is? You know, they're just accidents ready to happen. Very successful people because they can't control themselves. Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. God wants to train us how to control ourselves in him. like a city whose walls are broken through, is a person who lacks self-control. In other words, one who lacked self-control is just as defenseless as a city in that ancient time was without a wall around itself to protect itself. See, if we can't control our appetite for food, we'll ruin our body. If we can't control our tongue, our temper, we'll say things we can never unsay, right? We can never take back. If we can't control our sexual desires, we'll ruin relationships, and the list goes on and on and on. And a city doesn't have to be completely without a wall in order to be sacked, right? The wall just needs to be broken through at one point to let the enemy in. So a lack of self-control, even in just one area, is dangerous. And God is going to raise Joseph up to a very important position, and he has to make sure he is under control. So let me ask you this, before we move on to the next point. What class or course does God have you enrolled in your training with him right now? Is it something that, is it an area that the wall's been broken through and you need to build that back up? I don't know what it might be for you. It could be any of those things we mentioned, or nothing that we mentioned, something else. But don't be surprised if you're following Christ. He's going to build you and train you and allow circumstances to happen. Some of his best work is done in circumstances. Now, in dealing with disappointments, as we learn to trust God's timing and as we undergo God's training, we will find ourselves embracing God's priorities, God's purposes. Because as you and I grow in our relationship with God, we are growing in our ability to both recognize and choose what's really important over the urgent things. To honor God, to trust God, to please God is always the most important thing. Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We used to sing a song that was a lot of fun to sing, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And that's what that psalm says. But think about it. As you delight in him, what's going to happen to your desires that aren't in line with him? Over time, what's going to happen to those desires? As you delight in him, they're going to be changed. Your desires are going to start lining up with God's desires. His priorities are going to become your priorities. Luke 6:40, Jesus says this. Let me read this. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, Jesus is saying that to us disciples. He's saying, when you are fully trained, you'll be like me. How was Jesus? Oh, he was just so beautiful. He was so purposeful. In fact, not only will we become like him in our attitudes and our actions more and more as we grow with him, we'll adopt his purpose, right? We'll become like him in his purpose and priorities. And what did Jesus say himself was the reason he came to earth? I have come to seek and to save the lost. Now think about this, folks. Our purpose then, as followers of Jesus, becoming more and more like him, is to adopt his purpose and his priorities. And his purpose and priorities, as stated by himself, was this: to seek out and save those who are lost. Do you know people who are lost without God today? Some of you might be lost without God today. Some of us are just finding our way back to God today. All of us need God. And so the purpose of his church, as he says in Matthew 28, is to go out and make followers of Jesus, who in turn will make followers of Jesus, who will make followers of Jesus. You make a disciple who then makes a disciple, and then they make a disciple. And if that doesn't resonate with you this morning, I just pray that God will start to work on our hearts to say, you know what? Is that why I get up every day? Is that why I keep hitting the streets? You know, that my main purpose is to be God's ambassador today to help people find God who are lost without God. That should become more and more the heartbeat of our church, because it's the heartbeat of God. Now, lastly, the most important thing probably on this outline is we need to, when we're disappointed and we're frustrated and we're waiting on God, the key is to experience his presence, to experience God's presence. The Bible repeatedly says that God was with Joseph in chapter 39, verse 2, and chapter 39, verse 23. We learned something just before this in Genesis 39, right? When he was tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife, he says, how could I do this wicked thing and sin against Potiphar? He said, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against who? God. Think about this. God was on his mind in the prison. In other words, God was with Joseph. He didn't leave him. He didn't forsake him. He was still communicating and being in connection with him. Remember, Jacob had Joseph as his favorite son. Who do you think transmitted all the stuff that happened with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down to the family? All the dealings of God that God had with Grandpa Abraham and Dad Isaac, you know, and now Jacob. Who do you think Jacob passed that on to the most? Who did he love the most? Who did he spend the most time with? It got passed on somehow to Joseph. I mean, you got to kind of read through the text and kind of assume this because it's not there in the text, but he knows about God, and he's trusting God, and he knows God's with him. He hasn't given up on God. Why? See, he doesn't give up. Why? Not due to sheer willpower. No, but he has received those dreams now 19 years or 17 to 19 years before since the God was with him. Joseph teaches us that sometimes God allows us to go through hardships to experience him like never before. I believe in that dark dungeon, he grew closer to God than at any other time. Because it's only when Jesus is all you have, you start to realize Jesus is really the only one you really need, right? And when God is the only one you got, you can either turn your back on him and then you're done, or you can lean into him. And there's all the indication that he leaned into God. At the end of the Great Commission, Jesus says in Matthew 28, his last words are, "Remember, I am with you always. My presence is with you. The Holy Spirit's going to come. My presence is going to come. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." He's not promising an easy road. Instead, he promises his presence. And when you're in a storm, he won't take all your troubles away, as much as we want him to take our troubles away. But he will sustain us. He'll give us the strength to handle those storms. We may still be in the storm, like in Mark 4. He was in the storm with those guys on the boat when the storm hit Galilee. And he delivered them out of the storm. Remember that? "Peace, be still." The storm stopped. He stopped the storm. He might do that for you. But on the other hand, he might allow you to walk on the water through the storm as he did with Peter. Either way, he's with you. And that's all that really matters. David says, Psalm 57, "I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." And then the very next verse, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." And then verse 6, "They spread out a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress." I mean, oh, whoa, my mind. Then God, I'm going to trust in you. And then, oh, it's bad. But he kept going back to God, right? He kept going back to God. Sometimes God will change our circumstances, but sometimes he can be better praised and glorified and lifted up by us showing our confidence in him in unchanging circumstances. Isn't it interesting that God teaches us to pray? Jesus teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be your name," before asking him to give us our daily bread. First we praise, and then we worry about other things with his strength and help to be concerned in appropriate ways. Joseph is in a better place in prison with God than outside the prison without God, apart from God's plan. And that's why Isaiah 40 says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary." Sometimes it's all they can do is not to grow tired or weary, that they can walk and not be faint. I got to believe that when he's in that prison cell, 11 to 13 years, he experienced all those things. Sometimes he was feeling like, "I'm running like, I'm soaring like an eagle." At times it was just enough for him to get up and take the next step and not faint. But his hope was in the God and the presence of God in his life day by day by day. Moses said it this way in Exodus 33, and the band's going to come up as we move into a time of response. Moses said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Isn't that interesting? Moses says, "God, if you're not with us, we're just going to pack it in. God, if you're not with us, don't send us anywhere." Right? Basically, unless you go with us, we ain't going nowhere. Experiencing God's presence when you're in the pit, when you're in the prison, when you're in the waiting room is the key to all of this we talked about this morning. It's the only way you'll have the power and the grace to keep caring about other people and not become self-absorbed in yourself. It's the only way to have hope, the hope that never fades. Maybe you've been tempted to turn your back on God this week. Today, you've been thinking about cutting and running. Maybe today you've seen that you really have been putting your hope in something other than the true God. Don't know what God's doing in your life, but in this time of response, I pray that we'll be thinking and praying and asking God, show us, God, what it is where there's a break in the wall, where I need to be trained a little more, where my hope needs to be reestablished in you, whatever that could looks like, whatever that could be for me, show me, Lord. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you that you promise never to leave us, never to forsake us, to be refining us, even through the harshest and hardest circumstances. Father, some of us feel like we're just holding on by a thread right now. Father, I want to pray especially for those who are just so discouraged and so disappointed with other people, with themselves perhaps, maybe even with you, but they're here. God, I pray you'd bless them for being here. You'd come alongside them as only you can, and you would share your presence and speak into their heart. May they hear you singing over them this morning. I love you. I love you. Hang on and hold on. Keep trusting. I've got something in store for you that you have no idea. Right now it's invisible to you, but trust me, God says. Father, would you speak to us in that way? And Lord, as we move into this time of communion, this time of remembering Jesus, for those who follow Jesus in this place, it's a special time. I think about the chief cupbearer who went on his way and did not remember Joseph. And we think about that and go, how can you not remember the guy that got you out of that cell? How can you just totally forget about the one who was the instrument to get you free? And then I think how often that's like me when it comes to you, God. I forget you. I forget you're the one who has set me free in Christ. You're the one in whom my hope should rest. You're the one in whom I should put my faith and my trust, from whom I should get my identity. You're the one. How can I forget you? And God, then I turn around and go, thank you for communion. Thank you for this reminder. You knew we forget. How soon we forget. And you give this to us to remember that we are bought with a price. You give it to us to remember that we're not our own anymore, that you have a purpose and a plan, that all things do work together for the good. No matter how long it may seem to take, you're for us and not against us. We see this in the fact that you gave your son, who gave his life, shed his blood, was killed on a cross. Thank you for this time we can remember that, and may it encourage us, Lord, to hold on and wait patiently for your deliverance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.